Everyone doing? I'm very glad to be up here once again and just have the opportunity to go to God's Word with you. Today we are going to be looking at freedom according to Moses. And little spoiler alert, I guess, that's really, we're looking at Moses in Scripture and in Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 90, which is the one psalm that Moses wrote, but we're really looking at freedom according to God and kind of in opposition to the freedom that America promises. The idea for this came from a couple places. Maybe you'll remember that title, Freedom According to Moses, sounds very similar to a series we just did at the beginning of the year, The Gospel According to Moses. And then, of course, we're in Psalms. And then this also ties into a message that we did as a youth group this past semester. But before we jump in, I would love for you to join me in going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, that you are our God, that you are our King, above any other here on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you do give us. Thank you that we are here on July 4th and we can celebrate our religious freedoms, meeting here without fear of persecution. We are so grateful for these things. God, I pray today that you would not just give me, but everyone here, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, that you would give us a mind to understand what is in your word. And maybe most importantly today, Lord, I pray that you give us a heart to receive and to apply what you have. God, I want to just thank you again for who you are. I pray now and ask that you speak and that I would in no way get in your way. And I don't even really believe I could do that because you are so powerful. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for first loving us and for showing us that love on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, like I said, this ties into a message we did at youth group. For those of you who don't know me or really haven't had the chance to meet me yet, my name is Jacob Phillips. I'm the youth director here at Westtown. And I wanted to give you just a little insight into what we've been doing as a youth group, but also I think this is a really good frame of mind for us as we continue on in the message today. But the series we went through as a youth group this past semester was called BCTPTC. Everyone knows what that means, right? Yes? No, I don't know that the acronym actually helped us, but it stands for Biblical Characters That Point to Christ. This is what we did this past semester, and I just want to touch on this briefly, one, to show you what we've been doing as a youth group. Like I said, it frames the message for today well, and that the two things in this series that I really wanted the students to get out of it is, one, that the Bible is one book that is beautifully interconnected, and it has one main character, and his name is Jesus. And the other thing is that Jesus, the main character of this book, is everyone's hope. He is our hope. So we're going to be looking today at Moses, and Moses would have been in the Old Testament, and Jesus would have been Moses' hope. He would have been God's people in the Old Testament's hope. He was the hope to come. But it's not like he came and then we looked to something else. No, once Jesus was here and he left, the early church, that Jesus was their hope, and he is our hope today. And so I want these two things to kind of frame our minds as we jump into the message, which, like I said, is going to be in Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. Psalm 90 is written by Moses, and Psalm 91 is not. It is written most likely by a priest from the line of Levi, but the two kind of go hand in hand, which we'll talk about in a moment. But before we get to that, I want to reiterate some of what Frank has been saying, just in that when we go to Psalms, we see them as songs. And I don't know how many of you, I know I have not ever seen someone have a heady, logical debate in song. No, we don't see songs that way. Songs are not an overflow of our minds, but they're an overflow of our hearts. And this is what the book of Psalms is. The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, are kind of separated into three sections. And Psalm is in the section, the Ketuvim, which is just a one way to interpret that word is really just the outcry of God's people. It is the heart of the Old Testament. And so before we go to Moses' psalm and hear his heart's cry, to hear the overflow of his heart, I feel like we do need a little bit of context. So I'm going to do my best to briefly give a synopsis to the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We call this the Pentateuch. He also wrote 0.67% of Psalms, for those who are curious. I did the math. But he wrote these books, and it gives us a lot of insight into the life that he lived. So the Holy Spirit, through Moses, begins in Genesis, which is the beginning, is what the word means. And it's an introduction to who God is, to who we are, to who God's people are, the condition that we're in, which is separation from God because of sin. And then we get a glimpse of God's plan to save us and to remedy the condition that we're in. So that's the first book. Second book is Exodus, which means exit. And this is the story of, again, God through Moses delivering his people out of bondage from Egypt, out of their slavery, to a covenant relationship with him. And this is kind of the overarching theme of the day, is freedom, and we're talking about that. But we see that God never frees us from our bondage to nothing, or to do whatever we want. But no, he saves us to be in relationship with him. And we see this from the beginning when he saves them from Egypt. Moses then continues in the end of Exodus and in Leviticus talking about how they are to live as a free people. This is where they receive the law. They receive their direction and instruction and encouragement on how to be a free people in God. And then Numbers gets its name from a census taken in the book, but is predominantly about a patient God and a mostly patient Moses dealing with a people who don't get it. They've just been saved. They've just been told how to live as a free people, and they don't get it. Not only do they not get it, they don't like it. And so they rebel against it. Because ironically, Moses' encouragement to how to live as a free people is obedience. And the Israelites had a reaction that maybe some of you in this room just had. We hear that word and we think, that does not sound like freedom. This is not the type of freedom I want. And so they rebel against God. And then Deuteronomy is a repetition of the law. It is a reiteration of Moses' instruction and encouragement for how to be a free people, which even though Israel pitched a fit, it hasn't changed. The answer is still obedience. So I want to give this context because I think it'll really help us as we go to Moses' psalm to look at his heart and the overflow of his heart. And it leads us to the first point for today, which is that freedom is a dependence on the Creator and not independence. So maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm excited to be here on the 4th of July and go and celebrate my religious freedoms by going to church on this day. And I'm excited to be here. And heck, the message even has freedom in the title. And the guy who's speaking is up there in red, white, and blue and has got these cool flag socks on. This is great. But now this first point is kind of deviating from that a little bit, is it not? Here on Independence Day, my first point is that we as Christians want to declare our dependence and not our independence. But let's go to the book of Psalms to learn more about this. So like I said, Psalm 90 is written by Moses. It's the only one written by him. Psalm 91 is written by a Levitical priest. And Psalm 90 is the beginning of book 4 in Psalms. So Psalms is a collection of a lot of different chapters and verses, but it also further kind of categorizes them in different books. And Psalm 90 is the beginning of book 4. And so it, with the chapters after it, is meant to be read together as a collection compiled specifically. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I do want to make sure we do Psalm 91 as well as Psalm 90, because the two really mirror one another. They both start with the first two verses as an introduction, and the introduction to both chapters say very similar things. And this is how we're going to read them. We're going to read the intro to both and then the middle section of both. Well, I say the middle of Psalm 90, it's actually to the end of Psalm 91. But we get into the bulk of the chapter, and Moses makes a point, and then the psalmist in Psalm 91 comes in and he makes kind of a counterpoint. Moses' point is what life is like without Christ. And he saw this firsthand, right? He saw a people who were freed but did not run to their heavenly father, but rather rebelled against him. And so this is Moses's assessment of what life is like. And then the psalmist in Psalm 91 comes in and assesses what life is like with God, with a dependence on God. And then Moses has a conclusion, which we'll hit at the very end for his chapter, but I think it's a great conclusion for both. So jumping right in. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. And then Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. So we see here again, they're saying very similar things, and this is kind of an introduction. They're just statements about who God is. But today, as we look at freedom defined by Moses and by God and not by country, when we hear who God is, it immediately calls us to see how we relate to that God. And even though Moses nor the psalmist in Psalm 91 says the word freedom, they are describing the kind of freedom that I want. This sounds great. That it's homey, that it's purposeful, which I think is my favorite. Again, this is not freedom from our slavery and bondage to do whatever we want or to nothing, but it's purposeful. God has a purpose for us in his kingdom. He has a home for us. He's our father and our brother, and he gives himself to us. It's purposeful. It's restful. It's safe, and it's something that we can trust. The American dream, the freedoms that America gives and the American dream promise similar things, right? It promises to come and to work and to make money and to have a home, have a really nice home if you can work that hard, that you will have purpose, come get a job and get more things, that you can work really hard so that you can take vacation and get rest, that you are safe in this country and that this country is a country that you can trust. And I'm not saying here that it has not been a great thing or that God hasn't even worked in having people come from other countries to live out the American dream. But what I am saying is that this cannot be our ultimate hope. Our hope cannot be in the freedom that our country provides us or what we are able to accomplish within our country. And that's because even though the American dream promises a lot of these things, it cannot deliver on them because it is worse circumstances to better circumstances, and it is poorer to richer. It is not richest and best, which is what we have in God. And the issue with better is the er. The er never stops. It never ends. There's always something better. There's a better house. There's more vacation time. There's something we can always strive for to get more. And because of that, this type of freedom is neither purposeful or restful. How many CEOs do you know that are well-rested and have any purpose and direction for themselves and for their families outside of making the next dollar and pushing the company that much further? Or let's make it a little bit more personal here. Let's look at kind of how all of us could view this American dream. I think about retirement. Think about like someone who's worked their whole life and they've accumulated. And how many people do we know in retirement that have no purpose? They're like, I'm here, now what do I do? We actually see people go back to work because that's been their only hope. They don't know what to do with themselves once they've gained their time and they have freedom to do whatever they want. Or think about the student who is really looking forward to the independence that they're getting ready to have in college and everything that that is going to bring them. And that's where their hope lies, is in their independence and them making a life for themselves. And the crazy thing here, guys, is I'm not saying that any of this is bad, but what's bad is what we do with it. It's when we try to define our freedom instead of letting God. So we can take something as good as wanting to have a safe place for our children to be raised, and we can make that our American dream, is to have money, not a crazy amount, but just enough to provide for our families so that our kids can be safe. And those are good things, but when that is our ultimate hope, guys, it doesn't lead us to a great place. And so we're going to continue on in Psalm 90 to hear what Moses' assessment of life is when we are our hope and when we try to define our freedom. He continues in verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning, and in the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. So Moses takes a bit of a bleak turn here from his introduction. But again, he's witnessed this firsthand. He saw a people do this, rebel against God and seek freedom for themselves. And this is his assessment. Going back to even the good family who wants to just, you know, make enough money to be safe and create a home and a space in which their family is safe and that they can enjoy life. Moses is saying that person, a person without God, with a person without submitting to God, their best years are full of pain and trouble. And then he really contemplates a common theme throughout scripture, which is the brevity of life. He's saying, even your best years will be full of pain and trouble, but let's say they're not. Let's say that you live the best life that a human can live in America. He's saying that, what? You get 70, 80 years, and then you want to argue, okay, Moses didn't live in a time of modern medicine, and so we live to 100. Great, 20 more years. You get to live to 100. What is that? To God, it's nothing. It's like that. We sprout up in the morning, and by the evening, we're dead. And you've heard that we don't get to take anything with us, and that's true, but Moses is saying, no, you get to take one thing with you. You get to take your sin. All those secret sins you thought no one ever saw, all those things that you thought, you know, you could sweep under the rug. No, we serve a God who lays all of those out before him. And so you don't take any of the safety, any of the possessions, any of the money that you've accumulated here on earth with you, but you do take everything you've done wrong, and you will face a just and angry and wrathful God when it comes to our sin. So aren't you glad we're going to also read Psalm 91, right? That's not the end. We're going to continue. Psalm 91 is not maybe quite as bleak because it is describing what life is like with God. So the psalmist begins here again in verse 3, and we're going to read to the end of Psalm 91. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go, that they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt a foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. This sounds pretty great, right? Sounds a little better than Moses' assessment of what life is like. And this is not the promise of the freedom that we get as Americans. No, this is the promise of the freedom that we get as citizens of the kingdom of God. These verses don't say you get this if you're an American. No, they say that if you're a Christian. So these are all true for the person who lives in the persecuted church of China, who has to deal with an oppressive government and find hidden places to worship the Lord. All of this is true for them. And I think it's important to note here that this is not the prosperity gospel, because this is not these things as defined by us. It's not, well, God will protect me in the way that I define protection. No, I think one of the most important aspects of this verse is it says that I will be with them in trouble. So he's not saying that there won't be trouble. He's not saying that there won't be hardships, that there won't be those dying all around us, but that he provides us his protection as defined by him in the midst of those moments. It says here that he gives us a long life. And you might ask, well, I know plenty of Christians that have died at a very young age. Guys, he gives us the longest life we could ever hope for. He gives us an eternal life. And this is our hope, is freedom and protection and life as defined by God and not as defined by us. Before I make my next point, I want to ask a question. And that question is, where do your allegiances lie? And I want to ask this question because I think it would be easy, it would be safe, both for me and for you, if we stayed where we've been. And, you know, we're talking about the difference in the freedom that America promises and the difference in the freedom that God promises. And that's a little safer, right? Because it's not so personal. It's out there. But I want to ask you that question, where do your allegiances lie? Because I don't think anyone in this room gets up and pledges allegiance to the flag much anymore. But we all wake up and we pledge allegiance to us so often. So I want you to think about that question as we continue. And the reason I bring that up, guys, is because maybe the first half of this was very convicting for you and you really needed to hear it. But I think that most of us have a healthy allegiance to our country. I also feel like I should take a moment and say that I am proud to be an American. I've been bashing our country maybe a little bit, but no, I'm very proud to be an American. I've gotten to see a lot of it. I absolutely love Washington, D.C. I've loved when I've gotten to go to New York. Savannah and I recently went to Texas where we had a great time, and that's arguably one of the most stereotypically American states that we have. I love fireworks. I grew up riding four-wheelers and shooting guns, and I was raised in a Christian home and went to a Christian school. And so far in my life, I've been able to worship freely, and I don't take any of that for granted. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful for all of that today, but again, my point is that is not our ultimate hope. It's not freedom provided by our country. It's freedom provided by our God. So no, I think most of us, we struggle with pledging allegiance to ourselves and what we want over pledging our allegiance to who God is. So I want you to be thinking about that as we continue. I heard it best put somewhat recently. I've almost been here a year, which is crazy to think about. But Frank and I meet Tuesday mornings at 9 o'clock. I think he just wants to check in, make sure I'm not doing or saying anything too crazy. And so we meet, and one morning I was here before he was, and I was sitting out there on the curb, and a lot of parents drop their kids off for the preschool at that time. And this mom and this son get out of the car. The son's probably 5 years old, and it was evident that they'd been having a relatively heated discussion inside the car, and that kind of boiled out to the outside of the car. But the boy gets out, and I love this, because he didn't even ask a question. It was just a statement. He got out of the car and he said, "Mom, you won't let me do what I want to do." That's all he said. And I laughed because it's funny, but I also laughed because he is so just simply putting what so many of us tell God on a very regular basis. We tell God, "You don't let me do what I want to do. And for that reason, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to define freedom how I want to define freedom and not how you define it, because your freedom comes with all these rules that I don't want to follow." So as we continue, I really want you to be thinking about that little kid in all of us that wants to defy God. And what is that for you? Maybe it is country. Maybe you have way too much of an allegiance to this country. But I'm guessing it's something else. So I want you to be dwelling on that as we continue. The next point is that freedom comes through death. But for Christians, it is given and not earned. So I was made, or as Americans, we are very familiar with this concept, aren't we? That freedom comes through death. I was made very aware of this as a very young child. Nothing too bad. I didn't have a relative die in any wars or anything. But my dad, who loves movies, so I love movies, would sit down, and even though we weren't allowed to watch Harry Potter, because that's magic and we're Christians and we don't believe in that stuff, he would watch very violent rated R movies with me, war films, when I was very young, like less than 10 years old. We would sit down and we would watch these movies. Saving Private Ryan, Full Metal Jacket. I think the one that was most, and if you've seen it, you know what I mean, burned into my mind was We Were Soldiers. I think that one hit me the hardest. But these were all things that I'd seen at a young age. And so I knew that my freedom was not random, but no, that my freedom had been bought with death. And so as Americans, we are familiar with this concept. And let me again say here that I am in no way diminishing any of that. I am so grateful for the men and women who have died so that I do have the freedoms that I have today. But again, my point is that my ultimate hope cannot be in my country and the freedom that it has earned me. Because even though I myself have not earned my freedom through death, that's what America has done, right? We have earned our own freedom through the deaths of our soldiers. And my point here is not that that is not worth being thankful for, but that the freedom that we have in Christ is so much better because we do nothing to earn it, because it is given. I'm going to pop out of Psalms here for a moment. We'll come back and end in Psalm 90. But I want to read a couple sets of verses that I absolutely love. There were some verses that we did when we did this message on Moses back in BCT PTC, for those of you who remember what that means. But I love these verses because one is maybe a bit obscure. It's maybe one that you haven't heard before. If you have heard it, it's definitely a little odd. But I love it because it shows the just beautiful interconnectedness of Scripture, and that this kind of weird verse that maybe we haven't heard is quoted by Jesus himself right before the most popular verse in the entire Bible. So we're going to jump in. This is Numbers 21, 4 through 9. If you remember, Numbers is all about a rebellious people. And we see a story of that here. So it starts, it says they, and it's talking about the Israelites. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." By the way, that miserable food is bread that rained from heaven. I don't know about you, but I love bread. That sounds pretty great. But it was not good enough for them. So, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So like I said, a little bit of an obscure verse, but we see a rebellious people. We see a just God who rightly punishes them with death by snakes. But we see here that to get freedom from their death sentence, all they have to do is look at a snake and be healed. That's it. They do nothing to earn it. So now we're going to go to John chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And this is Jesus speaking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So we see here that that obscure verse, all the way back in Numbers, was always meant to point us to what was to come. That our Savior and our King was going to be our sacrifice. And that all we need to do for freedom, freedom from our death sentence, and freedom from the things that we are enslaved to and that bind us here on this earth, is to look at our Savior and believe. That's all we have to do. And we get freedom given to us. Like I said, we're going to come back to Psalm 90 because the theme for this whole message is, yes, that we are free and we are free in Christ, but that freedom can't just be from bondage and from death to nothing or to do whatever we want. Freedom has to lead us to something. So we're going to go to the end of Psalm 90 to see Moses' wisdom for the answer to this question. 12 to the end of the chapter says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show his approval and make our efforts successful." Yes, make our efforts successful. So Moses is saying here that, yes, we are free in God, but it is only in God that we are truly satisfied, that we have joy, and that we can be successful here on this earth. And let's come back to, you know, just give a little disclaimer on this, is that this is not saying success as according to you. Remember, we're looking at freedom according to God. So this is a success defined by God. And so this is not success as an American businessman or woman. No, this is success in his kingdom. So it might not look like what we want it to look like, but it is still the best thing for us because it is what God has for us. Freedom has to lead us to something, and that something is a relationship with God. I kind of built you up like I was going to give you a different answer, but it's the exact same thing I said in the very, very beginning of this message, is that God leads us from bondage. He frees us to covenant relationship with him. And this is so important. Think about that little boy and the mom in the parking lot. Also, mom, I don't know you. I didn't get permission to share that. I hope you're okay with it. But I do want to commend her that if she's not letting her son do everything he wants to do, you're a good mother. But let's go back to that for just a moment. Let's say that she said, "Okay, you want to do what you want to do?" And she took him and she put him out in the woods back here. Just left him, said, "There you go. You're free. You're truly free. I'm never going to tell you to do anything you don't want to do again." And she left. This is not loving. And this is clearly not the best thing for that boy. The best thing for the boy is to be in a loving, intimate relationship with his mother. And this is the best freedom that we can have, is to be in a loving, intimate relationship with our God, with our Heavenly Father. And so today, my encouragement on July 4th, on Independence Day, is to celebrate July 4th. Have fun. Leave here. Go to barbecues. Watch fireworks. Like I said, absolutely love fireworks. Be thankful for what those men did all those years ago that have given us the freedoms that we have today. These are good things, and this would be my encouragement. But my encouragement is that you also let today be more than that. That in the same way we talked about on Father's Day, how we should let Father's Day, yeah, of course we want to celebrate our earthly fathers, but we want to let that lead us to celebrating the greatest father that we will ever have, which is our Heavenly Father. We should let that day lead us to that. And that is, again, that is my encouragement for today, that it won't stop with being glad and thankful that we're Americans with the freedom that our country gives us, but that this would lead you and your families to realize the better freedom that is in God, and that you would actually declare your dependence on God and not your independence. I pray that you would do this with your families today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.